Thank you for being here this afternoon. I don't think I know anybody in here, hardly. And I hope I get to meet a lot of you this weekend. So before we get started, I just want to introduce myself for a few minutes. My name's Jenny Navarrete. My husband's name is Carlos. We are coming here. We're going to be serving on staff at Emmanuel in the next, I don't know, maybe 2 weeks, very soon. Wow. But I couldn't move and do the conference at the same time for my brain. So we're doing this first, and our oldest daughter's here with us. And then we're going back and getting all the rest of our children, and we'll be back in another week or two to move. So back when, I don't know, maybe a year ago, maybe right after you had this conference last year, Dana called me and asked me if I'd be willing to come speak. And I talked to my husband about it, and sure, and we'll make it work. Never, never, never in a million years thinking we'd ever be moving here that same month. So that's just what the Lord does, you know. So I feel like a fish way out of water. But I am excited to see what God has and thankful to get to be here this weekend, maybe a little prep weekend to get to know some people early. So my husband and I met in college out in California, and I grew up in the Midwest, and I went out there to college. My husband was actually born in El Salvador and lived in moved to California when he was 8. And we met there in Bible college, and we're married right afterwards. And then we started serving the Lord there for the last 18 years. So that's been home for a long time. The Lord's given us 5 children. My oldest is here. She's 15. And then we have, or not in the room, sorry. Not here. She's just here at the conference. And then our oldest son is 13. Then we have a 9-year-old son. He just turned 9 last week, and twins, which I heard is the requirement to come on staff here, right? We have 7-year-old twins, girl, boy, Faith and Luke. So that's just a little bit about me. We've been serving the Lord in pastoral ministry for the last 18 years and are just excited to see what God has for us and for our new church family here. Last, I think a week or two ago, somebody asked me, why in the world do you want to move to Connecticut? And I thought, not that it was anything bad, just what takes you from one coast to the other? And I said, I don't know. I don't know anybody there. I don't, we don't know what Connecticut's like, really. But we just, it's just because this is where God wants us. I'm going to cry. I'm all emotional. Because we followed the Lord one step at a time, and this is where the steps have led. And for that reason, I can't wait to come. And I'm thankful for God's direction. He's been very good, and I'm sorry I'm going to make you, all the rest of you criers start crying. So I say all that to say that we are transitioning, thank you, transitioning everything right now in life, and it's a weird place to be speaking from. I feel like I'm on empty, but the Lord knows the timing of all that, and I do trust Him, and I'm trusting Him to show up big time this weekend as I speak. So basically, I just wanted to welcome you to the session on the home taught by the homeless lady. How funny is that? Oh, I don't even know what to say. And then I had my notes all done for this session. And no kidding, 4 days ago, they're gone.
Oh, no.
And I blame my computer for everything. It's always my computer's fault. I'm really bad about anything like that, so I'm sure it was my fault. But I just stopped. I said, okay, Lord, you've got my attention. What should I say? And I just really feel like He just wanted me to start over, start from scratch, so that's what we're going to do today. And I'm about as gullible as I can be because I need to have time to put walls up around this lesson. So, anyways, we're just going to start from new, and I do love this subject. I love the subject on the home, anything about the home. I'm a homebody. I worked in an office until I had my oldest daughter, and then from then on, I've worked at home, but I've been home raising our kids. And my husband's pastored for 18 years. I've always been involved with our church family, but nothing captures my attention like home. I love looking at homes. I love reading about homes, reading about families, reading about stories about families, how different people's homes work. And I love it that God gives us as ladies the privilege of creating a home, creating an environment, a place of refuge for all the people that we love the most in this world. Without a doubt, our homes are under attack. I don't think we have to be brilliant to figure that out. Satan is very good at what he does. And he goes after Christian homes. Because if he can go there first and cause division, then through that he gets into the church and into our communities. And broken homes are a major victory for Satan. And I hate him for it. I hate watching homes be destroyed. Sometimes it feels like there's not much we can do about it when it's happening to someone else and when it's happening to their home, even someone we love. We pray and we do what we can, but many times our hands are tied. We don't get to make somebody else's decisions. But in our own homes, it's our decisions that matter. And it's our surrender that God blesses, and it's our responsibility, as the Bible says, to be sober and vigilant in our own homes, because our adversary, the devil, is looking for a moment to get in and devour our own families. So the title that we have today, that is Living Peaceably in the Home, is really a good place to start. We could talk about so much that could go so many different directions, but I kind of just wanted to break it up into two categories. First of all, I wanted to talk about the people living in our homes. And then we'll talk about, if we get to it, some tips just to help our homes maybe run a little more smoothly. And hopefully you'll be able to walk away with a few ideas that will help us live a little more peaceably in the home that, God has given to us. So let's pray, and then we'll get right into our notes. Lord, we love you, and I thank you for today. I thank you for the health to be here. I thank you for each of these ladies who's made an effort to come. And Lord, I pray that you take my words. You know how much I need you, and I pray that you would cause something I say to be a help, encouragement, a blessing to somebody sitting in this room. And we'll give you the glory for that. We love you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
So before I was married and I had kids, I knew exactly how I was going to manage my home. And it was going to be good. It was going to be orderly and clean. And we were going to run on a schedule that never, ever broke. That's what I decided. And everybody was always going to be happy. That was my plan. My tendency is to be a black and white person, and I do like things done orderly, and I do like the comfort for myself of routines. But as we started a family, I quickly realized that black and white doesn't apply to everything that takes place in a home, because our homes are filled with people. And my husband does not need a drill sergeant for a wife. My kids don't need one for a mom. But my husband does need a keeper of his home. And my children absolutely need a guide in their home. And those are the words that God uses in his word to describe our job as women in the home. 1 Timothy 5:14 says, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Titus 2:4 and 5 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Creating a home is not something that my husband just passed off onto me because he didn't want to do it. It's not something I get to decide whether I want to do it or not. It's a responsibility given to me from God. He's given you and me as women the responsibility to be the guide and keepers in our homes. And my home is a reflection of God's work in my own life. Really, I guess my goal for us in this session is that we would maybe turn off some of the noise of the day, some of the excuses that we all have, and just think and talk a little bit about our home. If it's our attitude that maybe needs adjusting, I hope that it gets adjusted. Maybe it's our minds need to change, or sour spirit. Maybe we just need to be encouraged, and I hope that you're encouraged. Homes are tremendously powerful places because they are where people come from. I read that one time and I thought, yeah, that makes a lot of sense. That's where people come from. And that makes homes a very important place. There's nothing more important than those people who live in your home. So let's talk about the people in our home first. We must understand, first of all, and obey God's order for the people in our home, if there will be any peace in our home. Whatever you've been taught, whatever you've read, or whatever examples that you've seen, we have to filter that all through the truth of God's word. He has a plan. He has created order. And there's no peace outside of God's plan. He's the giver of peace. And I have to follow his plan for a peaceful home. So first of all, we know God has given our husbands the position of head of our homes. He's made our husbands the head of our homes. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man." Ephesians 5:23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." This is God's plan. This has nothing to do with our value to God. It does not mean that your husband is God's favorite and he picks him first. It means that this is the order that he wants us to live in. I've heard my husband say it so many times, everything needs a head. Everything needs a head. And anything with two heads is a monster. And anything without a head is dead. And that's true. We don't want our homes to resemble a monster because there's two heads fighting. But we need a head or our home is dead. Your home needs a head, and God has already chosen who that head would be. And many, many, many times we sacrifice the peace in our home over just this principle right here, that God placed our husbands as head of our home. I read the little story of a man who found a recipe for rabbit stew. And he began to read the directions, and it said, "First, you must catch the rabbit." Well, duh. I don't know why they had to write that on the instructions. But of course you need a rabbit before you can make rabbit stew. And that's how I think the Lord might view our attempts at creating a peaceful home without ever following his directions. There's no way around it. God's order comes first. I know that there's marriage sessions and things coming over the next 24 hours, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time on it here, but I do want to say this. When a man is truly the head of his home, it is usually, if not always, because his wife lets him be. So much of this biblical order in the home thing is up to us. We are allowing him to lead, or we are stifling that leadership. There was a survey done, and in that national study, 400 men were given a choice between going through two different negative experiences. If they were forced to choose one of the following, which would they prefer? Letter A, to be unloved in the world. Letter B, to feel disrespected by everyone. So two bad situations. Which one would they pick, to be unloved or to be disrespected? 74% said that they would prefer to be unloved. A man would rather be unloved than disrespected. And there's a lot, that's where a lot of us as wives don't use wisdom all the time. Because we love him. I mean, for goodness sakes, we do everything for him, right? We cook for him, we wash his clothes, we clean his bathroom, we take care of his kids, and we're thinking the whole time, we consider that all part of loving him. But maybe we haven't respected him in 6 months. If you think he's a loser, your husband knows that. And when one of his most important needs is to be respected and he's not getting any respect at home, we're being very unwise in our marriage, plain and simple. God says in Ephesians 5:33, "And the wife see that she reverence her husband." This isn't a respect him when he deserves it or respect him when you feel like it. Actually, it doesn't have a lot to do with him at all. It's my decision to obey God because this commandment comes from God, not my husband. And here's how we think. How am I supposed to respect him? He doesn't deserve it. But did you know, I want you to think about this, that being respectful is an action. It is not a reaction. It's a decision. It's an action. Being respectful is not a reaction. It's something we decide to do or not to do. Maybe he doesn't deserve it. Maybe he did really just blow it. But that doesn't change the fact that God says we're to treat our husbands with respect as the head of our home. It's really not hard to do, not as hard as we make it, but it usually requires that we die to ourselves first. Our children don't have to know our opinion of our husband's actions all the time. Sometimes the very best lesson for our children is to see us respect our husbands in spite of their actions, because that's exactly what we want our children to do to us, right? We want them to obey us in spite of our imperfections. What a better way to learn that than to watch mom give respect to dad in spite of his actions. A wise woman practices respecting her husband, and you'll be running in circles trying to create peace in your home if you don't start where God starts, that the husband is the head of the home. Then the Bible says the wife is next in that order. That's us. What's a wife supposed to do? Ephesians 5:22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." 5:24 says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." My obedience to the Lord for my life as a wife may very well be the most important thing I can do in creating a peaceful atmosphere in my home. I don't know about you, but if everything is falling apart in life, but my husband and I are good, then I'm fine. But if everything around me is wonderful, but there's something between my husband and I don't care. I can't sleep. I got to get that taken care of. There's nothing more that bothers me than when something's between him and I. And guess where I take out that frustration? At home. I'm frustrated at home, and all of a sudden, there's no peace at home at all. The Bible says that every good and perfect gift cometh from above. A happy, growing marriage is a gift from God. It's not something that we can manipulate ourselves into getting. It's a blessing from God when we follow him. I love my husband, and yes, I want us to be happy in our marriage. But at those times that I'm not, it usually goes back to the fact that I want things done my way. And I'm not trusting God's way. A couple of years ago, it was funny. I sat down. It wasn't funny at the moment. I sat down for coffee with a lady who basically wanted out of her marriage. And I felt like she was trying to prove to me all the good reasons she had for leaving. And finally, she just said, "Actually, I just feel like I could be a much better Christian if I didn't have to live with him every day." And before I really thought about it, I just popped out with, "Well, yeah, me too." The truth is, it would be a lot easier to live the Christian life if there was no one in our circle. If I didn't have to live with an imperfect husband, imperfect children, a house that kept getting dirty, food that keeps needing to be cooked, neighbors who are still not saved, a world around me that hates God. We could check off a lot of things if we want an easier way to be a Christian. What she was really saying, that if she could just create her own circumstances and get rid of all her obstacles, she thought she could be a better Christian. But if that's what God wanted for us, then he could have just created us and put us on a little island all by ourselves. Mm-hmm. But that was not his plan. Think about this. What if God gave you your husband, your family, your children, not simply just to make you happy, but to help you grow, to make you more holy, to make you what he wants you to be? Where would we ever learn patience if we were never tested? Where would we ever learn to serve if no one around us needed anything? Where would we learn to depend on God's strength if we always had enough of our own and we never needed it? Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." God knows exactly where you're at. And he knows where your marriage is at. He knows what he is doing. He has a plan for your life, and your marriage is part of it. God didn't create your husband to completely satisfy every single one of your every needs. God's the only one who will ever do that. We know that, and yet we put that responsibility on our husbands so many times. I can't think of a better place to learn and practice Christ-likeness than in our marriage. If we can't follow the Lord's leading in our relationship with the one that we're sharing our whole life with, then it really doesn't do us a whole lot of good to show up on Sunday and just act like us and the Lord are just great. We're fine. If we can't get that relationship down. I've said this hundreds of times to people, but I believe with all my heart that being a godly wife has much more to do with our relationship with the Lord than it does with our relationship with our husband. Mm-hmm. That doesn't sound very romantic, but it's the truth. Challenge yourself with that when you're struggling. This whole submit to my husband thing was not my husband's idea. It was God's. And it's a reflection of my relationship with him. Get that settled with God. So the Bible also gives us as women the responsibility of keeping our home. We saw those verses earlier, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Then it says to guide the house. No matter if you are at home all day long, or if you are gone from your home all day long, the responsibility of keeping the home falls on us as women. And I had a lady tell me one time, "Oh, my husband doesn't care about what the house looks like. He spends all his time in the garage anyways." And I thought, there may be a reason he spends all his time in the garage. We have to think about that. Whether your husband talks about it or not, he feels it. It's a gift we give to our husbands and our families when there's some place in the world that's safe for them. Satan's after all of us. We know that. But he's really got it out for our husbands. I'm convinced of that. He goes after the leaders. If they fall, we all fall. If my husband falls, my world falls apart. And your husband and my husband need a place that they know is safe. And a peaceful home is one of our best defenses against Satan. We have a joke at home, and every time my husband ever compliments anything, like, that's a great dinner, or, oh, I love that dessert, or whatever, I always say, I'm just trying to keep you coming home. And he laughs, and he thinks that's funny, but it's true. The Lord knows in my heart, I want him to always have a reason to come home to me. I want my husband in the back of his mind all day long to know that no matter what's going on in a day, there's a place waiting for him that's safe, and he's wanted there. I'm not perfect at that. Sometimes he texts me and says, I'm on my way. And you know that moment, you go into panic. Ooh, we are not ready for you yet. That's just real life. Life's messy sometimes. And home doesn't have to be perfectly kept all day, every day. But generally speaking, since it falls on our shoulders as women, as the wife, how are we doing in keeping our home? Ask yourself these questions. Does your husband like to come home? It's a fair question. It's his home, too. Does he like to go there? Is there anything in the house that belongs to him? Or have you and the kids just taken over? Does he have a chair or a desk or something that's his in the home? Consider his needs. When your husband gets home and puts his hand on that doorknob, what's going through his mind? Does he have any idea what's going to be waiting for him on the other side of that door? Is it chaos? Or is there some semblance of order as he walks through? Does he know he'll be eating that night? Does he know somebody's going to be glad to see him when he walks through the door? Does he know he'll have clean socks for tomorrow? Is there some kind of consistency at home? Can he count on you to keep your home, or is your home a miserable place for him to be? Take this matter of keeping your home seriously. It's a God-given responsibility. God gave this to us, and it gives our husbands and our families a base, a safe place to be. Proverbs 31:11 says, "The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her." Can your husband trust you with your home? How are you doing in your God-given order? Are you submitting and reverencing your husband? 1 to 10, what score would your husband give you? Maybe that's a better question, huh? How's your home? Have you accepted the responsibility from God to be a diligent keeper of your own home? So our husband and then us as wives, and then next are the children in our home. Ephesians 6:1-2 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord." We know this verse. We have taught them this many times. "For this is right. Honor thy father and mother," which is the first commandment with promise. I know this would shock many of our children to know, but God did not place them in charge of our homes. And this is a fatal mistake in many homes. The order that God spelled out for us gets all mixed up, and somehow kids end up in charge at home. And please don't get me wrong. The Bible says that children are a gift from God, and they're the greatest thing he's ever given to me, the most precious gift I have. But following God and obeying his structure in my home is the best thing I can ever do for my kids. And we don't have time to go into all there is to say, but I do want to say that there will not be peace in your home if your kids are in charge of it. You can mark that down. I'm sure you know that. But our kids don't get to be at top, and then we can expect a peaceful home. Remember that they need you. God placed himself first, then your husband, then you, then your children. There's a reason that they are under so many layers of protection. They need it. They don't always know they need it, but God knows that they need it. Be loving, be their friend, be their encouragement, but be their parent more than anything else. That's what God made you to be. Okay, so we have a little bit of time left, so we'll keep going. That's some thoughts on the people in your home. And then I just wrote down a few things, some practical tips for our home. And we could, honestly, I wish we could just go around the room and just say, what helps you keep peace in your home and what helps you keep peace in your home? We've all got things that have failed, have worked. These are just some ideas. Once we've got it settled that God's order will be my order in our home, then we're well on our way to a peaceful home. But there's other things that we can do that will keep our home running smoothly. Number one I wrote down, in this day and age, and this is something that we are learning as we go, but this has helped me, create a cell phone home and check them all in right there. Leave them there. Family life, everything's different these days. And I don't know what it was like 100 years ago. I wasn't there. I just know that it's even different than when I was a kid. Even 10 years ago, life has changed so much. But it's impossible to create any type of environment at all in your home when you never get to look in the eyes of the other people in your home. And I'm not just talking about our teenagers' addictions. There's a lot of mama addictions to cell phones, too. We all struggle with that. They're convenient, and some of the time I'm thankful for them. But there are moments when I want to step on everybody's cell phone and drown them all and never see them and go back to life without them. So at home, we just decided that cell phones were for, the whole point of them were for communicating when we are not together. Mm-hmm. But at home, we are together. So we do not need to all be carrying our cell phones around. So that helps us all. And in our house, you walked in through the garage and into a big laundry room, and I just made a corner that we all checked our cell phones in. And we went back and forth and obviously checked on them through the night or whatever, but I didn't have to go to war with somebody's cell phone to get to look in their eyes. And that helped us as our family. This went for my kids' friends as well. When they came in the door, that's a weird thing when all your friends, your kids' friends have cell phones and they want to go back in rooms or whatever. And I just decided that's a spot for your cell phone too. And then I know what's going on and it's not being recorded or whatever and sent around the world. Yeah. So on that same note, I have some boundaries set up for myself with the phone because it's not just my kids. I don't know what it is that's so fascinating about those little phones. Supposedly they save us so much time. But some days you wonder, right? For example, just to prove my point, I looked up on Pinterest some different home time savers and tips and listen to these titles that I found. 20 creative ways to store your toilet paper. Okay? 12 shocking ways to use Dawn dish soap. 10 ways to remove toilet stains. 50 clever ways to organize your entire life. Now, when you really stop and listen to that title, when you're scrolling, you're like, oh, I need to look at that. But when you really stop and listen, no doubt there's some great ideas in those long lists, but I don't need 10 ways to remove toilet stains. You know, we need one good way that works, done. And I don't need to read about everybody else's ideas. I don't need 20 different ways to store my toilet paper. It needs to be in one spot where everybody knows where it is. Done. So if we think about it for a minute, if you're in the stage of life where you're creating and keeping a home and you have children in your home, it's not funny what the internet does to us. Mm-hmm. We've got to get off that phone. There's little souls in our home that will not be there forever. And we are wasting time. Time that would be so much better spent. It would be more profitable for me to go lay on the couch with my son and look at a book with him for 30 minutes than spend 30 minutes reading about 12 shocking ways to use Dawn dish soap. You know, we think laying on a couch is lazy, but it's not. It's silly to not spend that time with our kids when they're right there. Taking 10 minutes to clean your bathroom will usually bless your family more than taking 10 minutes to pin 28 different ways to clean your bathroom. So put it in perspective. I set a timer for myself, and it helps me. If I'm going to sit down, and I know I'm checking email right now, or I'm going to look up something on the internet, set a limit. Set a timer for yourself. 30 minutes, 15 minutes, you will be shocked at how fast that timer goes off. But it's a reminder to shut it down. I've had enough time on the internet. Okay, another tip or idea. And everybody does this to some extent, probably, but create a family plan or calendar. You can get as picky as you want about this. You can be not quite so picky. Here's some just some ideas. Remember that every opportunity is not an obligation. That changed my life when I figured that out, finally. Every opportunity that comes our way is not an obligation. You don't have to say yes to everything. You don't have to answer the phone every single time it rings if that's a bad moment for you or your family. You don't have to go to every single person's birthday party or jewelry party or stamping party, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that you get invited to. That may very well kill us, and it surely kills the peace in our home when we are trying to keep up with everybody else's family, let alone our own. Those things are opportunities, and if they work out, great. There's nothing wrong with that, but they're not our obligations. And my obligations are to my family, and that's my priority. If I'm confused with an opportunity and obligation, and sometimes that happens, depending on your husband, I know I ask my husband. Men have this ability to think without using their heart. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? I can't do that. I think, well, what will they say? What will they think? I don't want them to think we didn't want to come. And my husband is just flat out, we can't. Okay, we can't. And he just simplifies it. So ask your husband if your heart and your head are getting confused. Another idea about your calendar or family plan, make it your goal to be flexibly organized. That takes some pressure off. Those words may not even go together, but life unravels fast if it's my goal to be just flexible. And I'm constantly frustrated if it's my goal to just be organized. So flexibly organized works for my mind. It's been helpful to me to learn to keep my eyes and thoughts on God and not on my schedule. And that's a discipline. I do have a plan for every day, and I sure love it when everything goes as planned, right? But God doesn't have to work according to what I wrote down that morning. He doesn't have to do what he wants to do in my plan. And if he changes the plans of your day, allow him that. It'll help you stay balanced if you recognize that God does have that right to change up our days. Along with that thought, I don't know how I'd get anything done if I didn't have some sort of a schedule. They're busy days of life when you've got kids at home, and if I'm just waking up every morning wondering what I'm going to do that day, zero peace at home. Let's see. Some quick ideas. For me, I throw a load of laundry in as soon as I walk out of my room in the mornings. Remember back in, maybe some of you, I don't know. I remember my grandma saying she had a, Monday was her laundry day, Tuesday was her baking day, Wednesday was whatever. You know, I don't even know. We have all these machines to do it all for us, so I don't even know what all those days were. But she didn't have her license till her kids were grown. And so life was just routine. But when I started at home with a family, I thought, okay, Monday's going to be my laundry day. Tuesday's going to be my, just like my grandma did. Because her home was awesome. So I could do that. I hate laundry. So I hated Mondays. And we don't have to do a whole day for laundry now. Right. It can be going while we're doing 100 different things. So there's some things that obviously you have to think through for your own family, but life isn't always the same. It's not staying the same. Laundry is one of those things. I don't mind throwing it in. I hate folding it. I hate looking. It's ready. I don't like. But I start it first thing every single morning so I don't have to think about it the rest of the day. It's always getting done, and it's not taking up any of my brain space, and that's what we need, right? All the free brain space we have. Make your bed as soon as you get out of it. Sweep the floor as soon as the meal's done. Don't let food get tracked through your house. It just makes a bigger mess. Mm-hmm. Do that right away. Clean off the counters every night before you go to bed. Start the dishwasher every night before bed. Every once in a while, if we go out to dinner and there's no dishes to do, I'm in such a habit of turning it on that it actually works because I just go through the house and get all the little glass collectible things, mm-hmm. you know, those things that you hate cleaning. Throw them all in the dishwasher every once in a while when you have it. Empty dishwasher, and you have a beautiful, clean house in the morning. I quit having a cleaning closet a long time ago. That's something my mom did, too. But I just put all the cleaning stuff in every room. Right. So there's stuff for this bathroom, in that bathroom, in that bathroom, in that bathroom. Instead of going, you probably do that, too. I had a one-story house, but I have a friend with a two-story house who bought a vacuum for her second story. What a great idea. And she didn't have to go clear down or decide if she was going to do that for her second story. Just have it both there. I read this quote, what you do every day matters more than what you do once in a while. So sometimes we think it's spring cleaning time, it's whatever time, and it's time to clean the curtains or whatever. But whatever we do every single day in our homes is making more of a difference than those things we just do once in a while. Little things that take seconds become routine and alleviate our brain space. Okay, thirdly, I want to say to remember to have a proper perspective in your home. I'm just going to go until we're out of time. I think we got like 5 more minutes. A proper perspective. We're not after perfection in our home. Remember that. The goal is always to please the Lord. Always. at home, wherever we are, we want to please the Lord with our life. And really think about it. How do you feel when you walk into a home that's completely perfect? Nothing out of place. I'm scared to mess it up, right? Especially if you have your children with you. I'm hanging on to everybody. Don't move. So it's not that enjoyable to walk into a perfectly kept home like we think we need to have. And I'm not saying don't worry about it, because a filthy, chaotic home is also not fun to walk into. But we do want to keep a right perspective. Create a home where other people are welcome. Remember that people are more important than things. I've said that to my kids 100 times. People are more important than things. Your brother's more important than that toy. Your sister's more important than what you want to do tonight. That's the proper perspective. Value the people in your home more than the stuff in your home. Another idea, another thought, major on the major and minor on the minor. Don't waste time on the things that don't matter. Think about it. What in your home has to be done? Absolutely, it has to be done, and it's your job. Nobody else can do it but you. You know they're going to need to eat. You know they need to have something to wear. You know the bathrooms need to be cleaned every once in a while. Whatever is major, major on it. Take that stuff real seriously and get in some good habits with those things that have to be done. Figure out some good, simple meals and start rotating them. Dinner doesn't have to be a huge chore or it's harder to get done. I know somebody who keeps her life simple by categorizing her weekly meals, and maybe you guys do this or have thought of this, meatless Monday, taco Tuesday. She does crock pot Wednesday. In her mind, my mom even does that in a way. Every Monday, it's the same type of food. Every Tuesday, it's the same type of food. Whatever it makes it easy for you, major on that stuff. Get in a habit of getting food done. That doesn't have to ruin your whole life that another meal's coming. Let's see. Lastly, I wrote down is observe a day of rest. And I don't know that this was hard to learn, and I'm not by any means an expert in it, but I'm learning that a day of rest is a gift from God to me, to all of us, but to me. I feel it. I feel like, thank you, Lord, for a day where I have permission to not do everything that's looking at me that I see needs to be done, but I don't have to do it today. One author said this: people and nations observed the Sabbath for thousands of years, but more recently, the Western industrialized world has largely abandoned it. Even among churchgoers, the biblical idea of the Sabbath has become something strange and foreign. As the culture of 24/7, we know almost nothing about it, and our ignorance is killing us. And I would say literally killing us. We're going and going and going, and that is not how God created us to be. This is a little humbling. I read this quote: workaholism, which a lot of us mamas are probably that way, right? You just can't sit still. Workaholism is the opposite of humility. To stop working and take a day of rest means admitting that we need one. And maybe that's where we don't do this well, but we all do need a day off. God says so. And I realize that you can't shut the house down on Sundays, but what are you doing to get some rest on that day? Sundays should be different. They should be special even for you, even as mom. God gave us a gift when he gave us a Sabbath in our week, a day of rest. And something changed in my life when I began to look at it as a God-given gift, not just a waste of time. The challenging part is figuring out how in the world to do that. How in the world do we take a day of rest? And I found something in the Bible that's been there forever, but it jumped out at me. How did they take a day of rest? This one word, preparation. Listen to what he said. Exodus 20, verses 9. Now, this is way back in the Old Testament, and I realize we live in a different culture than that was. However, you can learn from this. Exodus 20, verse 9. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. So they got it done in 6 days. Deuteronomy 5, 13. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. The Israelites didn't just wake up on Sunday and nobody was hungry that day. They still had families to feed, and they still had things to get done. But God said, you remember when he said, collect the manna early, do it before Sunday, get your work done early, be ready for the Sabbath, be ready to stop for a day. God's plan is that we're to get the work done on the other 6 days. And if we don't, it's not God's fault that Sunday is not restful. He gave us the gift of a pause in our week, mm-hmm. a day to be different, complete freedom to not scurry around like every other day in the week. But he also gave us instructions on how to make it happen. He didn't just say, quit what you're doing on the Sabbath day. If the laundry's piled up on the table, leave it till Monday. Mm-hmm. That was not God's intention. Don't stretch the workout for 7 days. Get it done in six. I've heard ladies comment a lot, well, so much for Sunday being a day of rest. Have you ever said that? I've said that sometimes, too. You go home Sunday night exhausted. So much for Sundays being a day of rest. It doesn't feel very restful to me. Mm-hmm. Imagine for a minute that you scheduled your vacation time this year from October 1st to 7, October 1 to 7. Tell me what kind of vacation it would be if you did nothing about that vacation and you just woke up October 1st expecting to feel like you were on vacation. How ridiculous would it be to say, I thought this was going to feel like vacation, but here I am still in my own house. Mm-hmm. I didn't wake up on the beach. My kids are still hungry. I still have to feed them. This is not what vacation is supposed to feel like. Well, of course we wouldn't do that. We know if we want to enjoy a vacation, we have to prepare for it big time. Vacation's supposed to be a time off, and you don't get to wake up on vacation with no other responsibilities. They're part of it, but you prepare for it. And you don't wake up on Sunday mornings with no other responsibilities, or whatever your day off is, with no other responsibilities, but you do have to prepare for it. And it's ridiculous to assume that just because it's Sunday, all those responsibilities manage themselves. God didn't promise us that he would whisk us away to heaven one day a week and give us some rest where we could leave it all behind. He told us to set the day apart. You set the day apart to worship the Lord. And when we do that, then our souls are refreshed, our burdens are lighter, and a lot of times even our bodies get rest. And God can do with our souls in one day a week more than any vacation on a beach or something could do for us. And so when I learned that Sunday or a Sabbath or a day off was God's gift to me, that helped a lot. That helped me. I'm sure it trickled down into my family, but that helped me to feel rest and a peaceful sense in our home. Allow yourself a day to focus on the Lord and be rejuvenated for the week ahead. In closing, I just want to say those are some ideas and helps that might get your brain moving and remind you of something that maybe you could do a little differently at home. Proverbs 24, verse 3. I'll leave you with this verse. It says, through wisdom is an house builded. This living in a peaceful home is not just going to happen. You've never heard anybody say you just fell into this peaceful state. You have to work at anything good. And a peaceful home is something that we work at and we keep working. Don't let one of the most important gifts from the Lord to you, your home, don't let it just happen. Whatever we wake up and do, whatever everybody feels like, don't have that attitude or spirit through your day, through your home. Take it as seriously as God takes it when he handed you the responsibility of the order that he expects in your home and then the responsibility that he's given you in your home. When I'm overwhelmed, I often think of that phrase, one day at a time. Mm. One day at a time. That's what we've got grace for. That's what the strength is new every morning, God says. So one day at a time, we can continue working to make our home a peaceful place. And that's it. Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.